This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Many years ago, I was talking to a pastor, and he was describing some of the interpersonal conflict that he had been having in his home congregation, which resulted in him resigning from his position. As I listened to him, he listed numerous specific sacrifices that he had made for his congregation. And as I recall, he concluded some of this with saying, "And this is what I get. I'd like to think with you about mindset, our mindset for serving. Invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a number of incidences here in the life and ministry of Jesus, thinking about a mindset. A mindset is a perspective. It's a way of thinking and feeling. And I am aware as personally, and as I interact with others, how relentlessly our culture pushes us toward a self-centered mindset. We think about things in terms of how it affects us. And I would like to invite the Lord Jesus to talk to us today. We have three incidents here in succession. And I know that Matthew's account is maybe not as faithful in chronology, but I see these very significant in their sequence, and there does seem to be something of a tie even in the language that is used here. So we're going to be starting in Matthew 19, verse 16, and you'll see the first two incidents kind of demonstrate two different mindsets, and then Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 20 that seems to address to bring some clarity to this. And so in Matthew 19 here, verse 16, we see the rich young ruler, familiar account, but notice verse 16, he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So he's first of all addressing Jesus' good teacher, and you'll notice that Jesus does not answer his question immediately. He comments on how this young man addressed him, and he says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, who is God." And then he goes on to answer his question. He says, "But if you wish to inherit eternal life, keep the commandments." Before we go there, I'd like to quote from A.W. Tozer in relation to good. When the scriptures say that God is good, listen to what Tozer says, I quote, "When Christian theology says that God is good, it is not the same as saying that he is righteous or holy. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tenderhearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people." "Why do you call me good?" Jesus says. "There is one good, and that is God." Now, this man's question was, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He, just pointing out here, he says, "What shall I do that I may have?" It would be fascinating to pause and just contemplate that for a bit, and maybe even ask ourselves the question, what do we have, what do I have that I might want to use as a bargaining right or as an earning right with God? But Jesus goes on to say, if you really want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, the eternal life of God is a particular kind of life. It's a quality of life. It's a way of being which is something that we are not asking for or receiving so much in quantity as it is in quality. The eternal life of God is a life that is filled with kindness and benevolence and even sacrifice for the good of others. The rich ruler wanted eternal life, but he wanted to retain his resources for himself. A non-giving heart that holds resources for oneself, withholds resources from the destitute, is not aligned with the heart of God. This young ruler wanted the benefits of salvation, eternal life, without being like the Savior. The God who is good, good to the point of giving the life of his own son for our benefit, stands in contrast to a rich person who refuses to use his resources for the benefit of those around him who are suffering. When this man walked away, Jesus said, "It is difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom." To serve in God's kingdom, we need to be moving from a selfish mindset about what we have to a giving mindset, even a sacrificial mindset, a way of thinking about ourselves, about our resources. Our hearts need to be changed. We need not just a way of thinking, but then a lifestyle that comes out of that, that is a lifestyle that offers resources for the destitute. And I just point out here that this mindset is not just about material wealth. Now, in the context, that's what this is. But in whatever way we have resources, if we would have eternal life, we must align our hearts with the good heart of God, where we are willingly offering our resources for the benefit of those in need. And I would insert here that in whatever way God has gifted us, not only will we have this mindset of joyful giving, but that will also be the place of our greatest sacrifice. And we think of this often in terms of riches, wealth, because that's what the setting here is. But in whatever way God has gifted you, if you have the mind of God, that will be the place where you will find a lot of joy, certainly, but you will also find significant discomfort because it will bring you to distress. It will bring you to the end of yourself. It will bring you to a place of sacrifice. If we move on to the next section, then, you find Jesus and the disciples having some interchange here about the difficulty of rich people entering the kingdom. And then we find, if we drop down to, verse 27, Peter says, "Look, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." It does seem like he's harking back to this rich young ruler who refused to give what he had. "We have left everything and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, this, as we look at Peter, it would seem as though Peter understood some things that probably are right. He and his fellows had left their fishing business. Matthew had left his collection booth. And so it is right to leave things, and Peter had done a good thing. The disciples had done a good thing to leave and follow. And it's probably even right to recognize that the sacrifices we make in the kingdom of God will have reward. Jesus actually goes on to say to him in verse 28 Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But you'll notice here, and by the way, Jesus in Mark's account inserts here, in this life also. So there are many rewards even in this life, and it is not necessarily wrong to enjoy and appreciate those rewards, but notice Jesus points to the regeneration, and in Mark's account, he says, you get all these things. You get wife, and you get a whole family. You get friendships. You get many things with persecution. So there is much joy already in this life, but there's also much hardship that goes with the rewards of being, of serving in the kingdom. So, we are in danger when we start focusing on the rewards, and particularly when we begin focusing on them in this life. We begin to think that because I have made great sacrifices, my rewards should be measured accordingly. And then we begin to, it's easy for us to move then toward a mentality of entitlement. I've done this, I ought to have. Again, you'll notice that Peter uses the same word that the rich young ruler did. What must I do to have? The ruler said, Peter says, we've done all this, what shall we have? That focus can get us in trouble. When we begin to think this way, we easily begin to compare. We find that, or we start looking around, we see what we have given in relation to others, and we may begin to say things like, you know, I've sacrificed more than my fellow workers. I've given more time. I've given more money to this project than anybody else. I've invested 30 years of my life in this mission. I've served as a bishop for 40 years. No one knows how often I've lain awake at night. I've had short nights. I've prayed. And we begin to think then, what shall I have, therefore? So Peter is correct in recognizing there'll be reward, but we are in danger whenever we begin to assume this mindset of entitlement. I have given, therefore I should have, particularly as we are focused on the present. So Jesus goes on to tell a parable in chapter 20, and this parable seems to be a clarification then even on how Peter was thinking. And the parable is maybe less familiar than some of the parables. Now just summarize it here. There's a landowner, and he needs workers. And so he hires workers. And the first workers he hires first thing in the morning, they go out at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so they have a full 12-hour day of work. He goes out at 9 o'clock. He hires some more. He goes out at noon, hires more. He goes out at 3 o'clock. And he goes out finally at 5 o'clock, hires men at the last hour of the day. And then they come back in to receive. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? We pause here. It was a typical day's wage. It was a fair wage. So you received a fair wage. And verse 14, picking this up, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the first will be last, the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So you'll note here that the parable concludes with this, the first last will be first and the first last. You'll notice also that that same expression precedes the parable. The last verse of chapter 19, many who are first will be last and the last first. So we've got a repetition which indicates that that's pretty crucial to understanding Jesus' point in this parable. I want to highlight the question of the landowner, in which he asks actually two questions. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish? And then he says, is your eye evil because I am good? You'll notice this good again. And good, in context, if we go back, it means generous. And adding to that, in Jewish understanding, an evil eye was a stingy eye. We could go to Deuteronomy. In fact, maybe I'll just read that for you. Deuteronomy 15, just listen to the language here. If there is among you, beginning of verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. An evil eye was a stingy person. It was a stingy perspective that said, I have, what I have is mine, and I will not benefit others with this. So the question of the landowner here, is your eye evil because I am good, in context actually has more the definition of stingy versus open-hearted and generous, the goodness as is in the nature of God. So our good practice of serving to the point of sacrifice, many of you gathered here have left families, you have left sometimes your homeland, you have left perhaps a job, you have left a variety of things to serve in the kingdom. Be careful that it doesn't lead to this sense of entitlement. If it does, it easily pushes us, again, as I said, toward comparative thinking and even competitive thinking, and we begin to posture ourselves one against another. And we can do this in a variety of ways. Our comparison, just listen to a number of ways that we can compare. One of them is workload. I'm doing more than anybody else. Sometimes it might be efficiency. I do this faster and better than anybody else. And in that, I think I am entitled to whatever. Sacrifices. How much sacrifice have I made in comparison to others? Giving. How much have I given in relation to others? Abilities, even how my abilities measure up with the abilities of others. And by the way, we easily there compare our strengths to other people's weaknesses, right? That's our tendency in comparing abilities. Sometimes it may be a thing of relationship. I'm closer to anybody else, or I have more friends than others, or recognition. I should be getting more recognition, or I want more recognition because I have given more. If we approach service in the kingdom of God, sacrifice for the name of Jesus, with the mindset that we are entitled to reward, we're easily endangering ourselves to become resentful. We become resentful toward others who get more than we get. We can even begin to be critical toward God, Why isn't God giving me? Look at this person. They don't even deserve it, and they're getting more. It can make us jealous. It can make us angry when other people who are being less sacrificial are being rewarded with greater appreciation. I want to ask you a question, a personal question. Does it ever irritate you the kind of people God uses in his kingdom? If we want fairness, so we come back to the parable here. If we want fairness in our earthly ministry, we are going to be disappointed. We are going to be like the first workers. I remember a pastor who was struggling with relationships and not being appreciated. And with some bitterness, he said, being a minister is a dirty, thankless job. It's easy for us to move toward resentment. If we focus instead on how good God is, how good he has been to us, we'll have more this attitude of gratefulness, to be able to serve, to be able to have the opportunity to give. So we need to have this heart of God, the kind of heart that joyfully sacrifices for those who are in need. And so again, we think about the wording of the landowner here, is your eye evil because I am good? As we focus on serving with a good heart, it frees us from this mentality of comparison, this mentality of entitlement. I've given more than others, I should receive more. When our hearts are filled with gratitude, with wonder, how is it that we even get to serve in the kingdom of God? It enables us to sacrifice with joy rather than with resentment. It'll also enable us as we interact with others, and sometimes others who maybe for reasons beyond our awareness may not be doing as much as we are. When we think about this issue of what is our mindset? How do I think about serving? Do I see it as a privilege? Or do I see it as something that gives me status with God, a way to earn? There are some questions that we can ask, questions that help us to evaluate ourselves. So in your serving, are you focused on getting what you deserve? In your serving with others, are you envious when it seems others are being rewarded more than you? In your serving, are you offended when the benefits of serving don't seem fair? I'm tired. I'm discouraged, and nobody knows how much I have given, and nobody seems to care or recognize. In your serving, can you find joy in seeing others rewarded beyond their deserving? Here, there are times when we find ourselves easily irritated with other people because we see their weaknesses and we see the places where it seems that they're not paying attention. We see the places where they have actually done things that the public doesn't know. And then we hear somebody coming who doesn't know that and they compliment them. They express appreciation. They might even reward them in other ways. And we stand by and we say that person just doesn't deserve that recognition and that reward. Questions. In your serving, does it bug you when people compliment your fellow workers whose faults are obvious to you? How do you respond? How do I respond when sacrifices are not noticed? There are a variety of ways of responding, and sometimes we might just complain to God. Sometimes we don't complain to Him. Sometimes we interact with others by hinting. We sometimes sulk, and sometimes we simply complain. I don't know where you are serving, but if you are a child of God, you are at some place in His kingdom, and the mindset, the way you think about what you do. I also find that this mindset is tested when the result of our work doesn't seem to do anything, does not accomplish what we had intended. There are times in a ministry where there is an opportunity, and we see that opportunity, and we put ourselves into it, and we study, and we begin to develop vision for it, and we take this to the administrator, we take it to the board, or we take it, and there's this opportunity, and we've invested significantly in it, and we're told, no, that's not our mission. What is our response? Or there may be times when, for other reasons, we invest significant time in doing something for the group that we're serving, and then things come up that what we have done means nothing. Another course is chosen. We've decided to do it. We've tried to look at it doing one way, and it goes another direction. As I understand Jesus' parable here, if we want fairness in the kingdom, if our mindset is entitled, Lord, we've done all this, what shall we have? Then we will come away, at least sometimes, very disappointed, like the first workers. So I'd like to come back to what Jesus says there at the close of chapter 19. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then again, verse 16, at the end of the parable, so the last will be first, and the first last. What is Jesus saying here? If I understand him, if we have the mindset of the entitled, we may think we are first, and come to find that we are last. But if we have the mindset that Jesus wants us to have of the good-heartedness of God, that we gladly give our resources, we gladly serve, even in ways that it's not recognized, if I may use the illustration of God and His Son, even if we die a painful death in disgrace, we do this because of the joy that is set before us, not because of the joy we find in it. Jesus wants us to have the kind of mindset that mirrors the heart of God, so that even if we are the lowest on earth or the least recognized in the kingdom of God, we will be counted as first. So if I could summarize here, coming into the kingdom, when we come in as servants in the kingdom of God, it means coming into the realm where God is good, where He offers His resources for our benefit. We come into the kingdom of God, we come into the kingdom, into the kind of God, into the kind of life of God, into the eternal life of God, where He wants those who have received grace and mercy to show grace and mercy to others. Where He wants His children to have the same kind of mindset with their resources as He has with His resources. Where sacrifice for the good of others is a lifestyle. Where we think not in terms of what shall I get, but what can I give? Where we are not competitive with fellow workers. We actually can delight in seeing others blessed unworthily because we know that's how we have been blessed. The mindset for serving in the kingdom of God is directly related to having the heart of God, being good as God is, kind and benevolent, and willing to give even at great sacrifice and even at times when what we have given is spurned. So, we have three incidents here that we have looked at. In the first one, we have the mindset of the rich revealed here, where this young ruler said, "My resources are for me. I will not share them with others." So contrary to the heart of God, we have then Peter saying, "Well, Lord, we have given all. We've done what the rich young ruler didn't do. We've left our fathers. We've left our occupations to follow you. But what will we have?" If our focus is on getting, on the reward, then it is easy in our sacrifices to become resentful toward others and not grateful, ungrateful toward God. The mindset Jesus wants us to have is a mindset where we find joy in using our resources for the good of others, because no matter how much I give, no matter how much we give, we have received far more from our Heavenly Father. Jesus wants us to have the mindset of not the entitled, but the mindset of gratitude, of actually feeling unworthy toward God, and an attitude, a mindset of generosity and graciousness toward others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this afternoon and we're so grateful that you have called us into your kingdom. But Lord, I know that we are here together as servants, and I realize that we sometimes serve in capacities that are not recognized. And God, I want to bring to you the servants gathered here today who may be discouraged, who may be resentful, who may be angry, who may be struggling with perspective. Give us a fresh anointing, realization of your graciousness, of how kind and good you have been. Transform our hearts. Enable us to serve with that mindset that pleases you, that mirrors your own heart. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.